The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Lightbearers 31st Annual Convocation. 31st Annual Convocation. It was in 1985. Some of you were not alive in 1985. Be honest. It was in 1985 that Lightbearers had its first annual convocation. I was not a speaker at that event. Ty was, and I was a camper back then. I'd just become an Adventist probably about 7 months earlier, in November of 1984. And we were meeting up by the Canadian border, up in the middle of nowhere. We weren't in the country, we were in the wilderness. Now we're in the country. Back then we were in the wilderness. And by the way, we can know we're in the country right now because we are living in Oregon, in Lane County. And this county, there are people in this county who don't appreciate the event that's taking place right now. And I don't know if you know about this, but we need to keep this in prayer because the day before this event began, a notice was served to the county to shut this down for a variety of reasons, but mainly because we're doing this huge event with hundreds of people in the middle of nowhere out in the country, and these people don't like that. So it's a miracle of God that we're here. There's a battle taking place, a legal battle taking place, and we need to pray about next year, if time lasts, if we're going to be here or not, because we know behind the scenes there's what the Bible describes as a great red dragon who is angry with God's church and goes to make war with the remnant of her seed, and that's us. Praise God. So we need to pray about that. But we were out in the middle of nowhere about, what has it been now? It's 2006. 15 minus 6 is 9, right? It's been about 9 years ago that we moved down here. And we have been just continuing that tradition of having camp meeting, convocation we call it, because it's Gladstone camp meeting and we're not want to be in competition with that year after year after year. But as we moved here, we started to develop an idea of moving through entire books of the Bible. Rather than just having a theme per se or being, you know, scattered in different speakers giving different ideas, we thought, let's move through an entire book of the Bible, one after another. And that way, everyone can study and read the book ahead of time, and we can all just kind of move through it together, and it can just expand our minds to understand this specific book. And of course, this year we chose the book of Hebrews, which I really love the book of Hebrews. There's another book I like even more, and that is the book of
Revelation.
Wow, you guys know me so well. And I've been trying to get these guys to do the book of Revelation, but so far to no avail. I think perhaps, maybe, Ty and David are on the very cusp of moving in that direction because they've been developing studies in the book of Revelation, and I'm just like, let's do it. Even if you don't understand it, let's do it. You know, we're not going to comprehend everything. So one of the traditions we have at our camp meeting every year, I don't know if you've noticed this, our convocation every year, is that, at least in the last few years, is that Ty will always get up and he will always announce that, you know, it's my birthday and that I'm older than him. But this year, we're having convocation a week early. So you will not hear Ty get up and make an announcement that it's my birthday and I'm older than him because we're the same age. Isn't that something? So, we began last night, and I didn't get a chance to say a lot, so I'm going to make up for that this morning. There were six of us up here, and it was just, you know, there was just a lot of preachers, you know, in one place at one session trying to get words out, so. And I was a little tired anyway, so it all worked out well. But I want to make up for that because there's a lot in this book. The book of Hebrews is a powerful book, and there's a lot here for us. And I have the first chapter, and I love this chapter. I love the emphasis of this chapter because it is communicating to us something very specific and very important about God, about salvation, about the plan of salvation and the atonement of God, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in relation to God. And it's very significant and important. We don't want to pass over it. We want to understand what Paul is saying here in Hebrews chapter 1. So I'm going to just take a moment to pray again and ask God to be with us in a special sense, because I've got 33 minutes and 40 seconds to communicate this to you this morning, and then we're going to dive right in. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning again for the opportunity we have to open your word. I want to thank you for each one that's here, those that are still coming, those that are listening via the internet. I want to pray that you will bless our time together this morning and throughout the rest of this day and in the entire camp meeting, that you'll be with each one of the speakers and be now with me. Cleanse me. Father, may your forgiving blood be over me, and may your words be communicated through me. May the revelation of Jesus Christ, of your heart through your Son, be seen in Hebrews chapter 1. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We talked about this a little bit last night. Paul does not begin by introducing himself and talking about how he's an apostle of Christ, called out of time. He doesn't waste any time. He gets right to the point. He begins with God, and by the third verse, he has already announced our salvation. He purged our sins by himself and sat down at the right hand of God. He's already announced the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the third verse, because he may only have three verses. That's all he may have. He may not be able to go any further with the people he's talking to. They may pick up stones to stone him. They did that. They may take rods to beat him. They did that. They may lay stripes upon him. Who knows what they're going to do to him? If indeed this is his synagogue MO, his modus operandus in the synagogues as he went to preach to the Jews, then he may not have a lot of time here. And so he wants to get right to the point. And friends, Paul is telling us in Hebrews chapter 1, when you want to get right to the point is the plan of salvation. When you want to get right to the point is that God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, has given himself for our sins. That's the point. If you don't have time to say anything else, that's what you need to say. If people are after you, if you know that prejudice is there, if you know the walls are going to come up, if you know that your life is at risk, that you could be persecuted and or killed any moment, and you are standing before people that you know need to hear the gospel, especially if they're religious people who need to hear the gospel, this is what you need to communicate. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, indicates to us, in a sense, a blueprint, a battle plan. This is the way you do it. This is what you want to say right from the get-go. Sometimes when we talk about Christ and when we talk about the cross, when we talk about the plan of salvation, we think, well, that's, you know, the love of God, that icky gooey stuff. You know, we need to get to the point. We need to get to the meat. We really need to hit it hard. Paul seems to communicate to us that that is not the case, that the love of God is the point. It is the meat. It is the hard stuff. Because the love of God, as communicated in words and demonstrated in actions, is going to be the hardest thing that any of us who are fallen are going to be able to express in our families, in our churches, in this world at large. To be filled with and exuding the love of God is the greatest challenge, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, how many of us can articulate doctrine to the T? We've got the arguments lined up. We've figured out all of the ways that we can convince people intellectually that this is the truth. And yet we fail. How many times do I fail? Recently failed, you know, on some of the hot topics that are going around Adventism today. And you want to somehow be able to verbalize your theological understanding and communicate with people, even brothers and sisters, that you might disagree with. And of course, there's a lot of tension going on today, and you feel it down in your heart. You feel it, don't you? Oh, man. That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. What do you mean I'm a heretic? You know, we go back and forth with that, and of course, when the words start flying, we feel the heart, the pulse, everything, even if we're able to edit our emails before we send them. Edit, so they come across oh so nicely. But in our thoughts, in our feelings, we know that we're not very happy right now. We're not without anger right now. We're not without feeling right now. And so to me, this is the essence, really, of what the gospel communicates. It communicates to us not just this icky, mushy, gooey love that God has toward us, but a love that is powerful and penetrates into our own hearts and transforms us and makes us different, so that now all of the theology that we teach and everything that we communicate and all of the interactions that we have, good, bad, or ugly, are all tempered by this love of God, this other-centered love, that we're even willing, as a preacher, to just sit and be quiet. Whew, that can be difficult, to just sit and be quiet, and to know that God is there, that he's communicating through some individuals through words, and he's communicating through other individuals through just being quiet. That God is wanting to use, to utilize, to actually work through every one of us. And that we don't need to want to be in the position or to have to be in the position of somebody else that God is using. We just need to be who we are and available to God as we are, and God will do the rest. We're just available. Whatever he wants us to do, we're just available. And how many little opportunities float right by us because we are looking to do something great for God when the little things, which are the great things, are right there beside us. And Hebrews communicates this in chapter 1. It communicates it so powerfully because the point that Paul makes here in these verses over and over again, and you could count them. You could say there's four times he says, no, there's five times he says, no, there's six, seven, eight, nine, up to nine times that he says, is that Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is, verse 3 it says here, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is God. Notice verse 4, being made so much better than angels. Better than angels. He's not an angel, he's better than angels. He has, by an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, verse 6, when he brings forth the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You don't worship anyone but God. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. Unto the Son, God said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, verse 9. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, speaking to Christ, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool? Aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? See, we've got 25 minutes left and we've made it all the way through Hebrews 1. But you see the point that the first chapter is making here? Paul is speaking, let's again emphasize this, to the Jews, to his Jewish brothers and sisters, to the Hebrews. And he's emphasizing over and over and over and over again that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God, that he is equal with the Father, that he is divine. He's not an angel. Yes, he became a man. He was begotten and brought forth as a man, but he is divinity incarnate. He is God. Now, there are two reasons why this is really important. One reason, of course, is because the Jews were denying that fact. But there's another reason that has surfaced throughout the centuries that is very significant for us today. And that reason centers in our understanding of the atonement itself and the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the world. There are a lot of arguments against the idea of blood atonement for our sins. And one of the main reasons for that argument is the idea that it wouldn't be right, it wouldn't be fair, it wouldn't be just for God, the Father, to give an innocent party, Jesus Christ, to die for a third party, us. That wouldn't be right, that wouldn't be fair. For an innocent second party to die for this third party who are the transgressors wouldn't be just, it wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right for God to do that. But the Bible nowhere intimates such a thing as the first party God sending the second party Jesus to die for the third party us. That's not found in the Old Testament, it's not found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we are shown, though sometimes we don't see it very clearly, that God Himself provides the sacrifice. Amen. It is His sacrifice that's provided. Now, we can misunderstand that by thinking that God wants us to give one of our lambs. Let's just go back to the Old Testament. The idea was when you went to the sanctuary to give an offering for sin, you were to take one of the lambs without blemish from your herd or buy a lamb without blemish from someone who had one, right? And the idea is, that's my lamb. I purchased that lamb. I brought that lamb to God. But that is actually a misunderstanding because the Bible says very clearly that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that everything is the Lord's. The whole Old Testament sacrificial service is teaching us that God provides the sacrifice. It's His sacrifice. In contrast with Cain, who came, you know, to present the fruits of his hands, the animals represented God's property that God Himself provided to us in order for our sins to be forgiven. In the same sense, when we go to the New Testament, we find that God is not providing some other thing outside of Himself for our sins. That God is providing Himself. Himself. It's just two people. There's just God and us. Two parties, God and us. So God is providing Himself. He is making the sacrifice. It's His sacrifice. He's providing it. He's not giving somebody else, He's giving Himself. And that's why Paul is so emphatic here in Hebrews chapter 1 in identifying Jesus Christ as God. This is me. I am the one here that is coming to die for your sins. It's not some third party. It's not some other entity. It's me. God is giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, this is unique to Christianity, to true Christianity. Now, there have been some perversions of this within Christianity, the idea that, you know, we can appease for our sins, that we can, you know, do X, Y, and Z in order for God to forgive us. We can spend time in purgatory. We can offer up penance of some kind. We can climb upstairs. We can whip ourselves. We can fast, and etc. And somehow we can, through our own works, appease for our sins, appease God. All of that is a counterfeit. All of that undermines the true gospel. There's only one sacrifice for sin, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was traveling with Ty, we were in Spokane at the time, and we had just come back from 3ABN, and there was two guys with white shirts and name tags that were visiting my mother-in-law's house. That's where we were stopping by to pick up my car in Deer Park, Washington. And by the way, I've met people already tonight or last night from as far away as Brooklyn, New York, and Toronto, Canada, and Tennessee. And is anyone out of the country? Anyone from another country here? Brazil? Australia? China? Praise God. God is creating miracles right now to bring people from all over the world. Where we got? What we got? What are you pointing for?
Australia.
All right. I love that country. That country's a lot like America. Ellen White actually says that Australia's a lot like America. I don't know if you know that. Where were we? I'm 52 now. Ty's 52 also. Yeah, so there were these two guys in white shirts, and you know what church they're from. What church are they from?
Mormon.
Okay, so they're knocking on the door, and we get there right in time, and of course, there's those two, and there's us two. And so immediately I say, hey, we're in the same business you're in. In fact, we just got back from missions, because they go on missions all the time. We just got back from a mission. Oh, really? Yeah, we preach the gospel. You know, we love Jesus. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses, it's all about Christ. And so I got right to the point. I took up my handy-dandy Mark Finley Studying Together, and I said, the only problem I have with your church, I shouldn't say the only problem, but the main problem I have with your church is that you do not believe in the complete and total sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. You do not hold to the atonement of Jesus Christ for all sin. And they said, oh, yes, we do. I said, no, you don't. They said, no, I can assure you, we believe in the full satisfying blood of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, let me read to you a statement from one of your prophets. And I opened up Mark Finley's Studying Together, and I started reading, quoting from one of the prophets of the Mormon Church that was going back in the Old Testament to the story of the Midianite women who came into the camp. Do you remember that? And Phinehas took a spear. One of the Hebrews came in with this woman and went into his tent, and Phinehas took a spear and he went in there and he threw a spear through them both. And this prophet of the Mormon Church quotes that story and basically says that for the sin of adultery, the blood of the guilty must be shed in order for them to be forgiven. I'm quoting it. And I quoted that to him. And he gets a funny look on his face. And I said, is that a prophet of your church? He said, yeah, that's a prophet of my church. Have you read that statement before? I said, well, let me read you another one. So then I read him another one. And it basically said the same thing. Is that a prophet of your church? Yeah, that's a prophet of our church. We're going to have to go back and study this out because I don't have an answer for you right now. And I said, okay, that's fine. But my point is this. First and foremost, foundationally, we are called to lift up Jesus. The atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our first argument and is the most important argument that we can present according to Hebrews chapter 1. And so what Paul is doing here in Hebrews chapter 1 is he is communicating to us how important it is for us to recognize the sacrifice that God himself has made in the person of Jesus Christ and how the sacrifice is all sufficient for sin. And this must be the premier argument that we have to reconcile us to God. And it is the premier argument, isn't it? Amen. It's the only thing that has kept me. There are times, I mean, when we read Hebrews chapter 1, we recognize the power of God's love. Love is something that is brought forth in communication. And when love is absent, communication is absent. It's not that God is purposefully lacking communication to us in those dark days, but our sins separate us from him. And so when we sin, when we fail God, we feel as though God is far from us. Have you ever had those feelings? We recognize our failures and there is a barrier that is erected, and God is the one that breaks through that barrier. From the Garden of Eden all the way to our time, God is the one that pursues us, that comes after us. I love this about my wife and about the female aspect of God's image as we were created, man and woman, in the image of God. My wife is the communicator in our family. I know that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because I'm a preacher, but I'm a preacher not unwillingly, I won't say that, but it was not my design to be a preacher. I did not purpose to get up in front of hundreds and thousands of people and talk. I had an easy time when I was in high school because I was raised in England. My mom was an English teacher, and class school in England was much more difficult than it was in the States. When I came to the States, I had no problem in school, English especially, because my mom was always correcting me, until I got to speech class, sophomore year. And in order to get an A in that class, you had to get up in front of the whole class and give a speech. And it terrified me, absolutely terrified me. So I am a communicator by default. I have to do it. That's what God called me to do. My wife is a communicator naturally, and you'll see that as she gives her presentation. But in our family, she is the one that communicates. And so if we're in a situation where we have what I would call an intense moment of fellowship, because we don't argue, we don't disagree. If we have these intense moments of fellowship, we may go to bed and in the house that we own but don't live in, and that's a whole nother story, we have a king bed, because I like a lot of room. I like to move around. And if we're having an intense moment of fellowship, I want time to process the whole thing, and I'll be good in the morning. So let's not talk about it. My wife, however, wants to talk about it. And that inability for me to want to communicate will leave enough room between us in that master bed for both of our kids to fit in the middle. And we'll be laying there, and my wife, of course, can't go to sleep because she wants to talk, and I'm feigning sleep. I'm possuming sleep because, you know, I don't want her to think I'm awake. But I can't go to sleep either. And so she'll say something like, "James, are you awake?" And of course, since I'm playing the possum, I won't say anything. And she'll say, "James, I know you're awake." And I'll say, "I'm not awake, I'm asleep." And we'll begin to talk, we'll begin to communicate. And I really appreciate that about her because it reminds me of the character of God. It reminds me of how God pursues us. And when I read Hebrews verse 1, it says, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners." And I love that about the King James. I don't know what sundry and divers means, but it's so beautiful. I just love that, you know. And if I don't understand a word in the King James, then I go to my Greek concordance, which you can get, you know, on your Bible app on your phone, and I look up the word. I study it, and I learn what the Greek word is or what the Hebrew word is, and it causes me to dig a little deeper. That's the one thing I don't like about some of the new versions is it just is plain English, and you just read it, and it's just there, and you're like, oh, okay. You know, and there's no digging deeper. And so this sundry and divers, you know, in various ways and in different manners, God has done what? He's spoken unto us. He's communicating with us. God is pursuing us. The communication is open from heaven to earth. God is not shutting down because of our sins. God is not refusing to communicate to us. He continues to communicate because God loves us. And communication is a manifestation of love. My wife loves me, so she pursues me. I get cold, I close up, I don't want to talk about it, but my wife continues to pursue. And man, do I feel better when we talk it out. I'm so glad that she has done that over the years and allowed me to come to the place where I just don't go to sleep and bury it. Because what happens, guys, when you bury stuff is it comes up later. It comes out later. And it's not resolved, it's just down there, ready to spring forth spontaneously at the next minor difference that you might have. And out it all comes. But when you communicate and talk about it, you get it out. It goes out. And then it's displaced. God takes out all of that frustration and all those issues that we have. He takes it out and He replaces it with His presence and His love and His peace and His joy. And there's a lot of things, a lot of issues that we may need to communicate and go through in order for us to come to this place where we can just have that peace and that joy. We can, there's anger and animosity and difficulty lodged in our hearts that needs to come out. There needs to be a vacancy. We need to hang up a sign, vacancy for God's love. There's a vacancy here that needs to be filled. And the only way that can happen, of course, is to get all that other stuff out, to let God take all that other stuff. And I think wives help us with that. Women help us with that. They help us to be able to communicate our feelings. How are you feeling today, honey? Fine. Well, how'd your day go? Good. Well, tell me about it. I don't want to talk about it. Why don't we want to talk about it? Because we had a terrible day. Because we're frustrated right now. We just want to be left alone and go to our cave and... Right? And so the wife, you know, we say she's, what is, nagging us or whatever, but the wife is seeking to, by God's grace, seeking to help us to get all this stuff out, to give us the therapy that we need for free so we don't have to go to a therapist for $100 an hour. And God here is doing the same thing. He's speaking to us. He's communicating to us. Hey, brother, sister, son, child, the one that I love, how are you today? Do you know that I love you? Do you know that I'm with you? That I will never forsake you? Do you know that I've created you and I've redeemed you? Do you know that I've sent my son? And this son has by himself purged your sins. And now he has sat down at my right hand. He is ever interceding for you. Do you know that? That's what Paul wants to communicate in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And this son is not some third party. This son is not some second party trying to mediate for a third party. This son is me. This is me. It's me that is coming to you. It's me that is making this sacrifice. I am the one. I am the person that is communicating my love to you in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love you. And we recognize this as we move through Hebrews chapter 1. We recognize this as the initiation, if you will, of God communicating to us how he feels about us. Every single time he emphasizes that he is God, that he is God, that he is God, he's not doing that to try to overwhelm us with, I'm God and you're a created human being and you need to humble yourself and just listen to what I have to say. He's trying to communicate to us, rather, I'm God, I'm the creator of all things, I created the universe and you and everything else, and I have given myself my life for you. I've humbled myself to die in your place because I love you. And that revelation is not found in any other religion in the world except for Christianity. Amen. And that is the appeal of Christianity. The truths that we believe as Christians have a lot of doctrines and a lot of prophecies. There are a lot of things that we're to understand, and they're very important. But all of those doctrines and all that prophecy, everything that we believe theologically about Christianity is centered in the heart of a God, a creator, who humbled himself all the way down to death, even the death of the cross. And when I am reminded of that in my moments of intense fellowship with my wife or with anyone else, it allows me to just let go of all of that stuff. It reminds me that I have a creator God who humbled himself, and that I am free to humble myself, to follow the pattern. I am now free from the burden of being judgmental or critical or harboring evil thoughts. I'm free from all of that. I have been set free by a love that is immeasurable. And now I'm able to let go of my pride and let go of my self-righteousness and just to love people unconditionally. I'm able to do that. I'm free to do that. And that is one of the hardest things that I find myself being called to do. Initially, as the trial comes, as I face that, and I have to let go of all of what I want and all the things that God, you know, is calling me to do in place of what I want. But I also find that once I make that decision, it is the greatest experience on planet Earth. There is nothing that can replace the joy and the peace of being the way that God created us to be, are reflecting his image. So there's this great battle that's taking place. And Paul recognizes this. He begins in Hebrews 1 with identifying the divinity of Christ in God. And then he continues, as we go through this book, he's going to continue now to show how Christ himself engaged in this battle that was strong crying and tears. He went through this process of being confronted with a human will that was diametrically opposed at times to God's will, and that was to be surrendered to God. And yet he recognized in all of this, Paul recognized in all of this, that Christ gained for us that which none of us have been able to gain for ourselves. And that God gives this to us as a gift. This is the foundation of our salvation. And as this thing is gifted to us, we have salvation, and we have a power that influences us to live differently. Now, the way that we live, that different life that we live, is not salvation. That's the fruit of salvation. That's what salvation produces in us. And that's what I found over and over again through the years. I found that there's this battle that's taking place, that I wake up in the morning and there it is, I confront myself, and there are times when I fall flat on my face, when I'm, you know, hit with a punch that I don't even see coming, and I'm flat on my face, and God is there for me, and he lifts me up. And as he does that, and as I recognize my lostness and my wretchedness and my inability to be what he wants me to be, and as he lifts me up, I am just like completely filled with a desire to live for him. Over and over again, it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And I just say to myself, I never, never want to disappoint you again. I want to live for you. I'm so tired of being that way and acting that way and falling. And I'm so thankful that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that that Savior and that grace transforms us. That we don't have to just keep living the same. You know, people ask me from time to time. I was just at Pennsylvania camp meeting back at Blue Mountain Academy this last weekend, and the question was asked, you know, do you believe we can overcome sin? Do you believe in overcoming? And my response is, I sure hope so. I sure hope we can overcome sin, because sin is miserable. Treating people with selfishness, interacting on planet Earth in selfish ways, is miserable. So I sure hope that the plan of salvation involves more than just forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. I sure hope it involves power to stop living a selfish life. Because I don't want to keep living that way by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning again for the beautiful message that you've given us all through the Bible, in the person of Jesus Christ, and especially in the book of Hebrews. It reminds us clearly of your heart, of your plan of salvation. It calls us to be attentive to your voice and to the fact that you have been communicating with us over and over again through the prophets and finally through your Son. And that this communication is a manifestation of your great love for us. At times we feel as though your voice is nagging us. At times we feel as though we are completely overwhelmed by the call to holiness and to righteousness. But then we're reminded that you have purged our sins, that you have given yourself in the person of your Son to take care of everything that comes up between us as a barrier. And we're reminded again and again of our selfishness and how uncomfortable and empty it is to live a life focused on self. We recognize in living for others a peace and a joy that it goes beyond anything that we experience on planet Earth. And yet our flesh strives over and over again to usurp the place of your love in our hearts. And Father, we're sorry that we failed so many times. Please forgive us. Please allow us to be free again and again from this slime of selfishness. Please help us to enter into the joy. Cause us to enter into the joy of living for you and for others, and to never let go of that experience. Remind us again and again that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that the God of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ walked out from the streets of gold closed those pearly gates of plenty and came down to planet Earth to live and to die for us. Let that picture take hold fully of our hearts and cause us to live for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was presented at the 2015 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Something Better, A Journey Through the Book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening.